Blog Talk Radio.
Angela Butler. This is the first Sunday of the new year of 2017. Today is not just an interview. There's Pastor Devin Miller, and he's going to bring some education to you about his book, about his online church. And so be prepared to listen. Some of you may need to get a pen and paper to write some scriptures down, in, chapters and verses. Good afternoon, Pastor Devin. Mr. Devin. Hello. Hello, Mr. Devin.
Yes.
Hey, I didn't hear you at first.
Okay.
I was just introducing you. I said, well, lost him with something.
No worries. No worries. I heard you fine.
Okay, so yep. What is today's lesson, educational lesson? What is it going to be about?
I thought that I would come from St. John chapter 14, verses 15 through 18, and we may pick up some other scriptures in that book as well. But I really wanted to talk about the power of if. As we look at this new year, you know, everybody is contemplating. I won't say they are actually, but a lot of people talk about doing New Year's resolutions. And, you know, they'll say, you know, this year, if I get to the gym, I know I can lose some weight. Or if I stop smoking, then I know I'll quit. Or if I study more, then I know I'll gain knowledge. And so what oftentimes happens is we give a lot of power to the word if. We give a lot we put a lot on that word, that one word is really going to change the course of what I can do or who I am. And that's no different in when we study the Word of God. And I think, you know, I always look at the word if as if we do something, then God is going to do something. If we do our part, then God will do his part. For example, the most famous if that is often used, especially in the times that we're living in, is if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, then will I forgive sin and will heal the land. So you see everybody going around saying, you know, if my people, if my people. Well, the power of that word is only on the condition that you fulfill what follows the if. So if you don't do what the if says, what comes after the if, then that has no power. And so, again, if you look at 2 Chronicles 7:14, and you look at it, and it says, if my people, then you have to answer the question, are you God's people? Because that scripture doesn't fit everybody. That scripture is not a universal scripture. Everybody is not considered a part of God's family. Just because you're human makes you a part of the world. But to be a part of God's family, in order for that scripture to take hold, to say, if my people who are called, well, now you got another condition. First of all, you got to ask, are you his people? Second, you got to ask, you got to answer the question, are you called? And it doesn't mean, are you called to a position? But are you called, set aside, set apart to do the work of God? That's what called means. See, so often we give the call so much power, but it's not just that, because the word says many are called, but few are chosen. So again, we have to be very careful. I'm really big this year on words. I'm really, really big on how we understand words. Why? Because it is only through the word of God that we are able, are we going to be able to do what God calls us to do. So when you look at this word if, I'm still there. If you look at this word if, the power is not in what follows. The power is in if you can follow. And I hope you understand the difference. You can read it all you want, but until you're ready to do what follows the if, then it's just a question. And so often in the church and in our lives as spiritual beings trying to live out a natural life, we get hung up on the question and we doubt ourselves. We look at the question and we say, oh, I don't know if I can do that. So again, for my example of if I go to the gym, I know I'll lose weight. We doubt ourselves and say, well, I don't know if I can get to the gym today. I don't know if I can get to the gym on this day. And so we doubt ourselves, even though we've made the declaration. And the declaration and the power of that declaration is in our action. And so when we look at the scripture that I pulled out for this afternoon, John chapter 14, verses 15 through 18, it reads like this. It says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Verse 18 reads, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. Now, first off, when you look at that verse 15, it says, if, there's that word, if you love me, comma. Now, what is Jesus saying? Now, Jesus, for the backdrop, this is Jesus speaking to the disciples before his crucifixion, before he was about to be turned over to Pontius Pilate, be tried in a senseless trial, be crucified, and following. But here he is really trying to assure the disciples that they would not be by themselves, even though he was preparing to leave. But he gives them a question. He says, if you love me. And this is not the first time that we see if you love me, because he asked Peter later on, he asked Peter the same question. He asked, instead of saying if, he said do. He said, do you love me? And Peter said, yes. He said, then feed my sheep. He asked him again, do you love me? He said, yes, Lord. He said, then feed my lambs. Then he said, do you love me? And then he said, Father, you know. He said, Lord, you know. So this whole question of love is something that we in 2018 really, really need to take hold of. Why? Because it says here, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, what is his commandments? He only gave two at this stage of his work. He said in John, he said that on these two hinge all the other commandments. What were the two? The two was love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And number two was love your neighbor as yourself. Now, that is further backed up in St. John chapter 15, verse 12, where it says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So we have to understand that Christ is not telling his disciples anything that his Father did not tell him to say to them. And it's the same with us. God is speaking to us through his Son that if we love him, who? God, through Jesus Christ, then we will keep his commandments. What are his commandments? To love him, who? God, believe in his Son, Jesus, and the sacrificial and the substitutional sacrifice that he made for us. Love God, and then love your neighbor. So you can't love God without loving your neighbor, meaning you can't love who you see, who you don't see, excuse me, without loving who you see. And this backs up what we were talking about last week when we talked about coming from Colossians chapter 2, where it says that we have to learn how to bear with one another. And again, in 2018, if we expect something different, then we got to do something different. So it says here, if you love me, keep my commandments. And then what's going to happen? And Jesus, will pray the Father, speak to the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. Who is that helper? The Holy Spirit. And the reason why I bring this up, let me read verse 17. He said, who will abide with you forever? The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him, who? The Holy Spirit, nor knows him, who? The Holy Spirit. But you know him, who? The Holy Spirit, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And then he says, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. So what is he saying here? We are living under the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what governs us, is what guides us, and it is what's in us. When I say that it guides us, it is the way in which we are able, through the Holy Spirit, to hear from God and understand God's word. How do we know this? Because it says in verse 26 chapter 14, St. John, it says, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So when we understand the purpose of the Holy Spirit, when we understand the process that the Holy Spirit operates under, then we understand how much more we need to know about the Holy Spirit than what we need to know about Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that knowing about Jesus is not important, but I'm saying it is a continuation. And we spend too much time learning, focusing, singing, talking, doing all that Jesus did, instead of understanding that we are able to do more because we have the power upon which Jesus was able to do what he did in the first place. How do we know this? In chapter 14, verse 12, it says, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. So this is all encompassed in the spirit of truth. This is what we receive when we accept Christ as our Savior and Lord. Now, the transition that must take place is that we must go deeper into the Word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit in order to understand the greater works that we would be able to do. And here's where we stifle the growth of the average Christian. The average Christian does not understand that he or she is under the dispensation or the lordship of the Holy Spirit, one. Number two, they do not understand that the Holy Spirit is a person, that it is an embodiment of the third part of the triune being of God. Two, number three, they don't understand that when he says in verse 17, for he dwells with you and will be in you, they don't understand the two parts. The be with you is the comfort of knowing that you have the power within you, and then the in you is the power itself, the dunamis power, the dynamic power, the Zoe power, the life-giving power. When we understand these things, then we will operate differently, not only in the church, but in the world. Why? Because it says in verse 17, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. See, everybody knows a little bit about Jesus. Everybody knows a little bit about God. But not too many people know anything about the Holy Spirit. Why? Because we have not carried ourselves in the manner in which the Holy Spirit says we are to operate. So let's go to Galatians chapter 5 and find out how we are supposed to operate within the Spirit, because I think if we were to understand how we're to operate in the Spirit, then we would see the manifestation or the power of the Spirit within the world. So Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 reads like this. It says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. And I would change evident to worldly, physical, can be seen. All right? What are they? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But verse 22 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Verse 24, and those who are Christ, if you love me, in verse 20, in verse St. John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, here again, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, here's that twofold thing again. Live in, I will be in you, and you, and it says then let us also walk. I mean, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So if we live in, it's in us, then we walk physically. It's with us. You see, the only way that the Spirit can be with you is if it's in you. If you don't have the Spirit in you, then you can't walk with the Spirit. So it says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another, which again backs up Colossians chapter 2. Let us learn to bear one another. Let us learn to walk with one another. And let me just reiterate that again. It says, let me see. I'm here. Here it goes. I'm sorry. In, Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, it says, Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, there's that word, humility, meekness, there's that word, long-suffering, there's that word, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. So my point in all of this is that if we are going to be children of God, if we are going to do the works and even greater works than what he did, if we love him, then we will keep his commandments.
Yes.
And the power of if becomes our purpose. Because right now is the perfect time in the month of January to actualize your purpose in God. And the only way you will know your purpose in God is to study God's word, to pray continually, and to seek the answer to your prayers from God through meditation. Now, meditation is not all cosmic and you got to be in no dark room and all that. All meditation means is you need to quiet yourself, separate yourself from the ways and the cares of the world, and focus on listening for and to the voice of God. So again, and just to close this part out, verse 13 in St. John chapter 14 says, "And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Now, verse 14 says, "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." The Bible also says that we have not because we ask not. And so if we are to ask, he says he'll do it, but he tells you how. He says, if you ask in my name. Well, first of all, you need to understand the power of the name of Jesus. When God raised Jesus from the dead and said, I have now all, and Christ said, I have now been given all power and authority, that means that we, as believers in Christ, have access to the power and authority that has been given to his name. So that's why it says in the scriptures, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And where does that bowing take place? It says it takes place in heaven, in the earth, and under the earth. And so we must understand that we are living way beneath our means and our abilities as Christians, Christ-like believers, because we don't understand the fullness of the Word of God, because we have not been fully taught the Word of God. And if we're not being taught the Word of God, we cannot do what God has called us to do. And so how should we be taught? If we are taught to love one another, then we must demonstrate that action. Failure to demonstrate means you have given the power of if no power. Because there's an assumption with the word if. The assumption is that you can do it. I would not say, if I was in a conversation and somebody said, you know, I really think we need to go this way. And then I would reply and say, well, if you think so. Well, what am I saying to that person? I'm saying, if you believe that this is the way to go, then I'm trusting you. Because I don't know. So I'm trusting you. So if you said, I think we should go this way, I say, well, if you think so, I'm putting my trust in you to know that you know where we're going. So when you look at it that way, it says, if you love me, in verse 15, I'm still there. If he says, if you love me, the assumption is that Christ knows, God knows, the Holy Spirit knows that you have the ability to love God. That there's no circumstance,
okay.
There's no situation, there's no problem too big that will keep you from loving God. Otherwise,
okay.
Why would he give the commandment? So, now this raises another question. Well, we have the Ten Commandments. How is it that we can't abide by the Ten Commandments? Why is it so hard to live by the Ten Commandments? Because, here's the answer, the Ten Commandments point out sin. They don't point out grace. They point out sin. What does it say? Thou shalt not kill. What's the presupposition? The presupposition is that you're going to kill. That's a sin. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not have no other God. Thou shalt put no other gods before me. What is the backdrop of that? The backdrop is you're already doing it. You're already putting other gods. You're already committing adultery. You're already stealing. You're already killing. You're already coveting your neighbor. Otherwise, he wouldn't tell you not to do it. See, this is the teaching that we don't understand. We go around talking, well, we need to follow the Ten Commandments. So that means you're sinning. That's the only reason why you would follow the Ten Commandments is because you're sinning. And you need somebody to tell you not to do it, which means you have not been born again. You have not been regenerated. Your mind has not been renewed. And therefore, you can't live under the dispensation of grace because you need to live under law. So you don't see what Christ, you don't understand why Christ came, which means you've been mistaught. Because here he says his commandment is that you love one another as I have loved you. What is he saying? If I'm telling you to love one another, that means I know you can do it. I know you have the ability to do it. Why? Because the greater one is living inside of you. What is the greater one? The Spirit of truth. What is the Spirit of truth? The Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, once you yield to it, will give you the power, the means, and the authority to be able to love your neighbor as yourself. And so it's important, and I'm going to close with this, it is important that we understand the Holy Spirit. In my class, in my online teaching that I do Sunday through Thursday on Facebook Live, we just got done last Wednesday and Thursday on a two-part teaching on the Holy Spirit, and it was based on the Book of Acts, because that is the birth of the Holy Spirit into the world. Acts 2 and 4. Acts 1 and 8 says what it will do. It says you will receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And then it says what you will be able to do with that power. It says you will be my witnesses. So when we have the Holy Spirit working and dwelling inside of us, what does it allow us to become? It allows us to become witnesses. It allows us to become disciples. And so when you're not operating as a disciple, a constant and continuous teacher or learner of the Word of God, then you are operating under something else. And that is outside the realm of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit will lead you to all truth. And what is the truth? The truth word says, thy word is truth. So if you're living under the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit is with you and in you, then you understand that you can't live without the Word of God. You cannot move without the Word of God. You cannot breathe without the Word of God. And so it is imperative in this new year, if we want to grow deeper in God, that we learn more of God through the Word of God. All right?
Yes, sir. Thank you, Pastor Devin. I just had a couple of questions.
Yes.
Just two questions. When you started off, you were talking about the tribune. Did I say it correctly? Tribune? Tribune?
Second Chronicles?
Yeah, about the tribute of about the three. There's three. Could you go through that just one more time, please?
Okay.
Someone popped up a question on the screen on Facebook, so that's why I asked.
Okay. You need to tell me what the question is. I'm not following you.
You were saying the tribe, I think it goes the Holy Ghost, God, the Holy Ghost, and Jesus.
Oh, yes. The triune God.
Trinity, yes.
God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so,
okay.
And really, let me spread that out a little bit. When you look at the Bible, and I think I did this before, the Bible can be broken up into four parts. The first part is the Old Testament, and that's under the dispensation of God. God was the primary focus in the Old Testament. Everything sacrifices were made to God. God spoke through prophets. The children of Israel had to please God and Him alone. There was a fear of God. So when you read the Old Testament, you see God manifested in the actions and the missteps of the children of Israel. It was always to please God. When you come into the New Testament, you see the dispensation of Christ. Christ is introduced in Matthew. He's born. We see his life in the Gospels. Okay. Now, when you get to there's five parts. When you get to his death, burial, and resurrection, we move from the dispensation of Christ to the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. Because why? Because it's in the book of Acts that the Holy Spirit is birthed. Christ ascends to heaven to be seated at the right hand of the Father, and then the Holy Spirit is released and is received by those and only by those who believe that Christ died and was our sacrifice on the cross to take sin out and for us to live under the dispensation of grace through the Holy Spirit. Once we get through Acts, the 13 letters of Paul, then we come to the book of Revelation. We talked about this last week. Then we come under the preparation of the second coming of Christ. Why? Because Christ was given all authority over heaven, earth, and hell. But he was not the replacement of God. He is still seated at the right hand, making intercession for us and with us, and he will be the one in the book of Revelation who will judge us based on our work under our belief. So as the Holy Spirit operates in us, when we come to the last judgment, we will be judged based on how much we allowed the Holy Spirit to rule and govern our lives. Because to allow the Holy Spirit to rule and govern our lives means that we are being obedient children to God, because God ultimately is our Father. So that is the circle of the Bible. Now, what we do from now until God takes us home, until Christ comes to take us home, is we must unravel where we are now through the Word of God. What are we supposed to be doing now? How are we to treat each other now? How are we to love one another now? What do we do when conflict comes up now? And that is the power of the Holy Spirit in and with us to guide us to all truth. And where does the truth lie? The truth lies in the Word of God from God's voice speaking directly to our spirit through the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. So we actually operate in the Trinity each and every day. We listen to God. We read God's word, which is reading Christ, and then it is the Holy Spirit that allows us to understand what we read and to move accordingly. So we become.
What happens?
Go ahead.
Go ahead, sir.
No, what I was going to say is we end up fulfilling the first statement that God made in the garden, which was, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. The only way that happens is if we accept Christ as our Savior and Lord, and in that we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and then we have the Word of God, and then we listen to God. Your question.
Okay. I was just going to say, I lost my train of thought. When you're talking about the tribe, you know, understand all that. So that's what we're to do. Now, I just have one question.
Mm-hmm.
In Revelation,
yes.
It's in the last chapter of the future chapter, Revelation is now, you know, it's all that symbolic in Revelation.
Yes.
Yes, okay.
That's the short answer.
I didn't understand that because it said he was Paul, I believe, was in the spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's his soul, right?
If you're talking about when John wrote the book of Revelation, and it says he was caught up in the spirit,
yes.
Or are you looking at Are you looking at the last chapter?
No, I'm just asking. In
general.
In the spirit. Yes, in general.
Yeah. Okay. Let me go to. Excuse me. Let me go to the book of Revelation. Verse chapter 1, verse 10. It says, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, in verse 11, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Okay, it says, now, he continues and says, then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. Now, the key to all of this, he says, I was in the spirit, which means he was still physical, he wasn't dead, but it was his spirit, the Holy Spirit within him, that was allowing him to see what natural eyes could not see. Okay? That's what,
yes, sir.
I would say this. It's the same thing as when we're asleep and we dream. And it feels as if we're actually in that dream. If you dream like I do, you actually feel like you're a part of that dream. It's the same thing. And that's really how God speaks to us. He speaks to us in dreams and visions.
But God talks about golden.
Go ahead.
Streaks of gold and diamonds and things. That's symbolic too?
Well, it is and it isn't. I mean, we believe, and this is getting into really, I'll give you my take on it. I believe that when it talks about what heaven will look like, it is both symbolic and real. I believe that description of heaven is so beautiful, doesn't even give it enough, but I can only use that word. It is so beautiful that there's nothing that can compare to it. And why is that important? It's important because we hear today a lot of preachers talk about you could have heaven on earth. And when they talk about heaven on earth, they're talking about only the prosperity, the riches. And heaven is so much more than that. And so I think we diminish the awesomeness, there's a word, the awesomeness of heaven by trying to say you could have heaven now. Well, no, you can't have heaven now because heaven is described as this, streets paved with gold. You know what I'm saying? So why would I try to have something now that Christ said I can't have until I'm with him? And so that's why I said at the very beginning, we have to be very careful how we use words, because words create images. And so I would much rather have an image of streets paved with gold and buildings made with jasper and pearls and all of this, because what I'm living in now, I don't want it now because I wouldn't know how to handle it now. I'll look forward to that. Doesn't mean I'm trying to kill myself to get there, but we all need something to look forward to. Otherwise, why do we live? And so I think what that symbolism does is it gives us something to strive for. And it's backed up by the scripture which says, I will look unto the hills from whence cometh my help. All of my help cometh from the Lord who made heaven and earth. So when we put, see, this is why we can't just speak from one scripture and build a denomination on it. We can't, because all of God's word feeds on one another. I couldn't talk about John without talking about 2 Chronicles. I couldn't talk about 2 Chronicles without talking about Colossians. I couldn't talk about Colossians without talking about Galatians. You see what I'm saying? So all you need the whole word of God in order to live the word of God. And too often we look at one scripture and we think we can build our life around it, and we can't. So when it comes to the book of Revelation, like we said last week, the book of Revelation is mostly symbolic, but I believe there's some truth to it as well, because we're beginning to see some of that come to pass. Wars, rumors of wars. We see actions of, you know, people turning against one another, where religion, you know, is moving toward this whole one rule religion, and religion being persecuted. I mean, all of that, when we really study the book of Revelation, we get a better understanding. And you can't go into the book of Revelation without understanding where we are right now and who we are in God right now. And that's what I said last week, and I continue to stand on it, is that a lot of the book of Revelation, the reason why we are to be very careful when we teach from it is because it can give you the impression that you're going to live it. And I'm under the belief that those of us who believe and walk according to the word of God, we will not see tribulation. Why?
Yes, sir.
Because we're living in tribulation now. Go ahead.
Okay, I just have one more question. It's got about a minute and a half.
Okay.
Hell. It's hell. It's the fire. It's the really fire. That's not symbolic, right?
Say that again?
Hell is not symbolic. There's really fire there. Am I correct?
Yes, ma'am. Hell is real.
Just like there's a heaven, there's a hell. Okay.
Exactly.
Because it's symbolic in Revelation, so I had to question that, ask you that.
No, it is a place. Yes, it is a place. It is a place. Now, we will never, you know, my thing is, I know we're short on time, is I don't want to know what the place looks like, because I ain't planning on being there.
Okay.
I don't care what it look like.
All right.
So,
okay.
So it ain't for me. It ain't for me.
Yes, sir. I'm going to have to end.
All right. God bless you.
Thank you. And I sent you an email. God bless
you. All right. Goodbye.